Well, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah. You'll find Jeremiah after Psalms. Take a right, and Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. We have been in a series looking at the names of the Lord, specifically compound names concerning the Lord is our provider. As Abraham taught us, the Lord is our shepherd, as David has said. As Gideon says, the Lord is our peace. And today we will look at another one from the great prophet Jeremiah, and that is the Lord, our righteousness. So what I'd like to do this morning is look at this text. It does flow quite well naturally, but we want to give some context to it. And it is in Jeremiah 23. I've read verses 1 through 6. I'll read verses 5 and 6. We'll pray, and then we'll walk through the text together. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Father in heaven, we come before this awesome text today of the weeping prophet who's given us a glimmer of not only the future, but a glimmer of hope. And I pray today our hearts would be so focused on the return of Christ that we would leave with joy filling us. And I also pray, Lord, as we look at this passage and we can see many things happening in it, that you would help us to understand the importance of following you. In Christ's name, amen. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for another 40. The Lord Jesus taught for about 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ in his nearly 3-year ministry indefinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who are among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and others reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and orchestras they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth, end quote by Henry Bosch. Isn't that true? This man who, in a sense, in a very short period of time, has impacted the world since his birth. It is this very man, this carpenter from Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man who came, and as Isaiah said, he was a very humble man who died for our sins in Isaiah 53. It is this man that Jeremiah points to. This morning, I want to talk about the Lord, our righteousness. And to do this, we need to backdrop the setting of Jeremiah 23. Here's the setting. As many of you know, Israel was in favor of choosing a king. And the prophet Samuel was involved in this choice by the Lord. And Samuel would anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. Samuel actually is very sad about this because they had rejected the Lord as their king. But nonetheless, the Lord gave them what they wanted, which sometimes he does, and gave them King Saul, who reigned approximately 40 years. Following King Saul, David would rule the United Kingdom. I do understand there's a little period of time where David's in Hebron and one of King Saul's sons is ruling, but that all gets worked out. And David will become the United King leader after a few years. Following that, Solomon would reign, and following Solomon, the nation would be split in two. When the nation is split in two, we have Israel and Judah, as they would be called, or some people call them the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom would go into captivity first. In other words, the bad guys would come and take the northern kingdom into bondage. But the southern kingdom had some few good kings, and they held on a little longer, and they are sometimes called Judah. And so the southern kingdom is reigning, it's ruling, the northern kingdom in captivity, and they have decided to go the way of disobedience as well. In their disobedience, God raises up Jeremiah the prophet. He's called the weeping prophet because if you've read his other book, Lamentations, we don't use the word lamentations too much today, but we're to use lament today. We lament over things. We cry over them. So Jeremiah the prophet is crying in the book of Lamentations about the destruction specifically of Jerusalem, how the city's been destroyed and it's in ruins, and he's crying over the city. In the midst of the book of Lamentations, he's reminded that God's mercies renew every morning. It's kind of a bright gem of hope in a black setting. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, he is telling the people one of the reasons for their dilemma they're in, and that is the Babylonians are going to come and destroy them, and they will. And he begins this setting as a prophet speaking to Judah and to the king, and he says these things. Woe! Woe be unto the pastors that destroy the scattered sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. What he is saying in our very first point is this. The title of the message is The Lord Our Righteousness, which is in verse 6. Point 1, which covers verses 1 and 2, are this. The evil leaders are rebuked. Or you could put Judah's or Israel's evil leaders are rebuked. When he uses the word pastors, he's kind of saying the leadership of Israel, or in this case Judah, they have destroyed and scattered the sheep of whose pasture? It's God's pasture. In other words, this is his chosen people, and they have scattered them. They have destroyed my people. They have been bad. Bad leaders. Verse 2, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So let's look at this time at the evil of their doings. This is quite sobering, but I want you to turn with me if you can. Take a left to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, we'll look at verses 13 through 16. The first category is going to be the false prophets. Believe it or not, when I read this, it's going to be unbelievable to you. But Jeremiah 14, verses 13 through 16. Listen to the text. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophet saith unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. What? What? Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them the prophecy unto you a false vision and divination, and the thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. You know what's happening? These men are coming up and say, we're a prophet of the Lord. And God says, I never sent them. I never gave them this message. And they're liars. They're saying, the sword's not going to come. That Jeremiah guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Famine, we're fine. Look at verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. What is he saying? The very lies they're telling Israel are the very things that I am going to use to destroy them. Verse 16. and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. This is the book of Lamentations, by the way. Because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You know what's happening? These false prophets are lying to God's people that judgment's not coming, that famine is not coming, peace and safety, everything's going to be okay. These were Jeremiah 23. These were the pastors who were scattering God's sheep as evildoers. And God says they will be punished. Let me give you the second group of leaders. That is the evil kings, Jeremiah 22. We'll pick it up in verse number 1, Jeremiah 22, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. Now, by the way, Jeremiah and the king were not buddies. Okay? You can read all of Jeremiah, and the king and him didn't get along too good. It wasn't Jeremiah's fault, by the way. But he goes down to the king, and he says in verse 2, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David. Thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. So the king and the people, you need to listen to what God is saying. Look at verse 3. Thus said the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. So I'm going to stop here. God is telling the people, specifically the king, this is how you are to govern. You do just judgment, you have righteous judgment, you reign this way, and deliver, verse 3, the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, that's the person who comes in, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. In other words, have a just and righteous reign. Look at verse 4, this is Jeremiah 22, 4. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. So God says, I swear by myself, if you won't do this, O king, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So guess what we know from history? The king and his pride said, no way. No way am I going to do this, Jeremiah. Guess what happened? They were destroyed. Go to verse number 11. I'll do verse number 10 and 11. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan them, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of his place, he shall not return thither anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. I don't know how much clearer you can get in a message to say you're going to die because of your disobedience. The evil leaders, which Jeremiah calls pastors, were false prophets, chapter 14. They were evil kings, chapter 22. Go with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23 is the third category, and that is the evil prophet slash priest. We'll use the word priest here. Jeremiah 23, 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So Jeremiah is saying that the whole thing is corrupt. The king is leading in wickedness. The priest and the prophets, the Bible says in verse number 11, are profane. and wicked. The people have gone into idolatry. And then the prophets are speaking lies. So God is saying back in chapter 23 in verse number 1, woe! Woe to these people he calls pastors that destroy and they scatter the sheep. In other words, they're causing great damage to my people. It says my pastor, my people. And they have scattered them by their lies and their wickedness and their deceit and their idolatry. Jeremiah rebukes the evil leaders. One writer says, Jeremiah summarized the unrighteous kings as being like shepherds who were destroyed and scattering God's sheep. The shepherds deserved punishment because of the evil they had done. End quote. And truly that is true. Sobering thought for our country as well. God sees those deeds and we'll keep account of them. Number two, not only do we see under the Lord our righteousness that Jeremiah rebukes the evil leaders, but number two, or actually God does that. Number two, God's restoration of Israel. Man, this is really good. So let's walk through it together. This is where the hope comes in. They would be scattered through Babylonian captivity. As many of you know, Nebuchadnezzar would come in. He is the Babylonian king. He would sack or destroy Judah. That's where we get the Daniel and his buddies, because they would bring Daniel and his buddies to Babylon to rule. Following 70 years, God says, you're going to go back. And you guys, if you've been listening to the news at all in the last 8 years, you've heard of this guy by the name of Cyrus. He's dead, by the way. But you've heard of Cyrus, and because Cyrus has allowed them to go back to Israel. And so they went back to Israel. That's where you get Nehemiah building the walls. You get Zerubbabel building the temple, and you get Ezra teaching the people, okay? So they're coming back to Israel. Look at chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 3. I know this is a lot of information, but it's really good. Jeremiah 23, 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. So who's going to bring Israel back? Look at the text. I will gather them. And I will bring them again. Now, this is a really cool text, okay? God does do that. He brings them back. And he does that. And notice what he says. They shall be fruitful and increase. Notice what God says is going to happen in verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. Whoa. So I want you to think about this for a second. God is going to allow them to go into captivity and be scattered. But then he says, I will bring them back and I will set up shepherds. Well, who are these shepherds he's setting up? Remember, Ezra was a priest who set his mind on the word of the Lord. He brings Ezra back to shepherd them. He brings Nehemiah back as their governor. He brings Zerubbabel back to build the temple. So God puts his men in place to lead his people in a good way. And it is a good thing if you read Ezra and Nehemiah. He brings them back, and he does that. Do you know what I like about this passage? When Jeremiah is writing in chapter 23 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it hasn't happened yet. So we're looking at it from the past, like, oh, that happened. But Jeremiah is writing this as God's telling him, and he's telling his people, yes, you're going to get scattered. Yes, you're going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. But God's going to bring you back, and he's going to give you shepherds. So Jeremiah's given them hope in the midst of their destruction. Listen carefully to a few thoughts in this, and I want to zero in on two or three things. One gentleman said, but if God removed them, whom would he appoint to regather his sheep? Jeremiah had a twofold answer. Listen carefully. First, God himself would gather the remnant of the people who were dispersed and would bring them back. He would assume the responsibility for Israel's regathering. Second, God would raise up new shepherds over them who would tend and care for the people the way God intended. So we find another passage. Micah is a minor prophet. If you're in Jeremiah, you have to take a right to get to Micah, but don't take a hard right because you get to Matthew, you got to take another left, okay? But when you find Amos, slow down because Micah is not far, all right? So Micah chapter 2 says it this way, Micah 2:12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of these. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of them. So God is going to bring back his people, and he fulfills his promise. He gives them new shepherds. He gives them new pastors. He gives them new leaders. And he fulfills Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to finish reading verse 4, then I want to spend our next time in verses 5 and 6. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. So you can read Ezra, Nehemiah, which explains verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to preach that today, but it's a great thought there. God brings them back. God gives them new leadership. But the time we want to spend today, as we've been looking at the names of the Lord, is verses 5 and 6, which brings us to our third point. Number one, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah's rebuke of the evil leaders, verses 1 and 2. God's restoration of Israel, verses 3 and 4. We've seen that historically, and that has happened. Look at verse number 5 and 6. The Messiah's righteous reign. Behold, the days come. They're going to stop right there. This is where, when we read our Bible, we have to put the brakes on a little bit. So if many of you know, if you've driven through War Road in the last 3 months, or you may work there, you've been through a lot. But they've been doing a lot of construction, obviously, as you enter the city and making it wider, and they're doing all kinds of stuff under the city. You guys know all that. You're seeing all that. It's really kind of fun to see. But when you go through town, you got to slow. It's better now, but you got to slow down a little bit, don't you? Because there's cones, and there's people, and there's equipment. You got to slow down and drive through it. When you're reading this passage, you better start pumping the brakes when you get to verse 5 and 6 really fast. And here's why. I want you to look at the flow of the text. Verses 1 and 2 are talking about what's currently happening in Israel. The evil leadership that are scattering the sheep. Verses 3 and 4. What will happen? They would be regathered again. That would happen after the dispersion. Verses 5 and 6 is what will happen in the future. So he's hitting three different timelines in these six verses. Now, two of those timelines have passed, but the third one hasn't. Behold, the days come. In other words, this is going to come. Judah, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And you guys should be thinking, how? So let me just say a little bit of history on this. Listen carefully. One gentleman said the branch of David through Jehoiachin had been cut off. Nebuchadnezzar ended the throne. And when they came back under Nehemiah and Ezra, they didn't have kings, did they? Nehemiah was a governor. But the kingship, the David line, hasn't been restored, has it? It has not. Okay, you can take that to the bank. And so it's not been restored yet. It's not come back. But God is saying in the future, the days shall come, or the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment, and justice in the earth. So when he's writing this, he's saying this future king who's going to come as a righteous branch and reign with justice, and judgment, is in contrast to the current king of Judah who's not reigning in judgment and justice. This king will. He will reign on David's throne. Now, many of you know through this that this is going to be the Lord Jesus himself. And if you want to look at your Bible at Jeremiah chapter 22, look at verse 25 with me. Look at Jeremiah 22, 25. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and to the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And that's exactly what would happen to the king of Judah. He would be given into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But this righteous branch is none other than the Lord Jesus. He is his king who will judge and reign with righteousness. Now, let's go a little bit further because this is talking about Messiah who will reign. In his days, this is verse 6, Judah shall be saved and Israel. So let's stop for a second. Jeremiah is saying, man, it looks really bad. I've just told your king in the previous chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill him. Man, it looks bad. The leadership between the pastors, the priests, the prophets, they're all liars. Man, it looks bad that you're going to go into captivity 70 years, but God's going to bring you back. But one day, the throne of David will be restored. And one day, this man will reign with judgment, justice, and righteousness. And one day, Israel and Judah will be not two nations, they'll be one. Do you see what he's telling the people? He's telling the people in verse number 6 that the nation, Judah and Israel, will be saved. They will be reunited as one, and they will dwell safely. So he's telling the people in a hopeful way, God is sending a Redeemer who's going to reunite the nation, sit on David's throne, restore the Davidic dynasty, and he will reign with righteousness. And all of us who will be in the millennial kingdom, because he's talking about the millennial kingdom here, when Christ sits on his throne for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, we will not come up with slick names for politicians. Guess what you're going to call the Lord Jesus? The Lord our righteousness. This will be his title. The Lord our righteousness will be his name. One writer put it well, listen carefully. Though Christ offered himself as Israel's Messiah at his first advent, meaning his first coming, the final fulfillment of this prophecy awaits the second advent immediately before his millennial reign. At that time, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel will again be delivered from oppression and be reunited as a single nation and live in safety. The name of this coming king will be the Lord our righteousness, which is Yahweh, and I'll spell it for you in a second. Unlike Zedekiah, this coming king will live up to his name as Israel's righteous God. He will be righteous. So, Louise and I were talking, I'll give you the spelling for this because it's really hard. It is the Lord our righteousness, and you can spell it T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. I think there's also another spelling of that as well. But I'm going to have to get somebody to help me say it. Maybe Giselle knows. Go ahead, Giselle. Okay. Say it one more time for me. Yep. Seed Canu. There you go. Seed Canu. Okay. The Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh Seed Canu. Very good. I'm glad you're here. One of my many faults is the pronunciation of names. If I ever mispronounce it, it is not intentional. I have pronounced Eli Ellie. That was actually in a public setting, a little bit embarrassing. So it's not personal from Pastor Aaron, trust me. It's not. Okay, I was not gifted with that gift, and I'll just leave it at that. So let's go back to the text, Jeremiah 23. We see here that the Lord is our righteousness. He will reign in such a righteous, righteous manner. How do we apply this today? Let me give you just a few thoughts on this, and then I want to close us with a few things. When we think about this topic, the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah is, in a sense, setting this banquet table before us in the midst of coming destruction, very bad leadership as Jeremiah said, they're profane and they're wicked, he's given hope that there's coming a leader who will not lead this way. And here's the application for you and I, at least twofold. If you know the Lord Jesus, we should be crying out, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want you to set up your reign on David's throne as a reign of righteousness." So this passage tells Aaron to anticipate the fulfillment of the righteous branch to come. We should look for him. We should pray for him. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." What do you think Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But for those who don't know Christ, and even for us who do, there is a second thought on this. And I want to get into that in the first chapter of Corinthians, just very briefly. I've spoken on this multiple times, I feel like, so I don't want to belabor it, but I do want to mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at just one verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus is not only going to have this title of the Lord our righteousness, and he will be a righteous judge, but he also can justify the ungodly and make them righteous. And you know what you and I know deep down in our hearts? When you know the righteous king, you want righteous judge. If you don't know the righteous king, you don't want a righteous judge, do you? Because you want to get off scot-free. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Here's the call. If you don't know Christ today, he's calling out to you. "I can be your righteousness. I can forgive your sins and declare you righteous in the sight of God, so you will go to heaven one day and you will be in this kingdom and follow this righteous judge." You see, Aaron, how is that even possible? How is that possible? What's possible? Because this righteous branch, the king that will execute justice and judgment, executed justice and judgment, first of all, not on David's throne, but on Rome's cross. Because what he did is he said, "You know what? I will, in a sense, take the sin of the world on me. I will cry out, 'It's finished,' and I will declare, 'I have paid the just price for sin.' Your response and my response by faith is only one thing. Have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. I receive the righteousness of Christ by faith and ask for your forgiveness." One person put it well. Righteousness marks his Godhead, meaning Christ. For God alone can justify the ungodly. God alone can give you his righteousness. So if you're here today and say, "Aaron, what does that mean?" It means you have to all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We call out and say, "Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. I am not righteous. I believe you died. You paid for my sin on the cross. You have made a way. I cry out to you in faith and say, 'Lord, forgive me, a sinner.' And by faith, receive his righteousness." And if that's true, then you can start praying the last prayer in your Bible in the book of Revelation, and I will read it for you here. You'll begin saying these words. Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work." And then John finishes these thoughts. Verse 20. "He which testifieth these things said, 'Surely I come quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, you are our righteousness in Christ because you are the only one who can make the ungodly righteous. And Lord, thank you that your reign will one day be righteous. Nobody will be able to exercise bad judgments or bad ruling, because you will sit on David's throne, fulfilling the promise of David that his kingdom, his reign would be forever. So, Lord, today we anticipate your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's take our hymn books at this time, and we will sing together. The church is one. I'm sorry. We just did that one. 93. We'll do number 93. Yesterday, today, and forever, number 93. I apologize. We're going to take communion first. I'm sorry about that, May. We're going to do that this time. Pastor Aaron has a lot going on in my head sometimes. Don't ever take it personally.